Initially, I thought, because we were using the same words, that I was thinking of the same Jesus that my Christian friend was.
Have you ever had a conversation about Jesus only to realize that the person you're talking with has a different view of Jesus than you? Thank you for joining us here on Hope for the Heart. Today, our host, June Hunt, continues her conversation with James Walker as he talks about his background in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, as well as his early encounters with Christians. James was a fourth-generation Mormon and is now the president of Watchman Fellowship. So let's join June Hunt and James Walker here on Hope for the Heart.
You know, I've found that there's nothing like a changed life. And James, as you grew up as a Latter-day Saint, you really believed you were right.
Oh, yes.
You were totally sincere. And that is so important to realize, that Mormons have a zeal for God. They're believing typically what they've been taught. And as you have indicated to me, you just assumed that everyone thought the same way you did about God, that there were plural gods, and that you could become, one day, literally a god that would rule over a planet.
I believed in Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother.
Mm-hmm.
I believed that the Book of Mormon was scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I was taught and believed that Joseph Smith was a true prophet and that mm-hmm. I could become a god one day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But like I said yesterday, you know, I had some Christian friends who loved me
mm-hmm.
and didn't give up on me. Now, I also had some people that would try to win arguments with me, and that wasn't helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, I had some bashing that would take place. But I also had some Christian friends that were constructive, mm-hmm. and they would ask me some good questions and share with me some things, in some cases, right out of the Book of Mormon. One of the big things I had to overcome as a Latter-day Saint, first of all, I needed to know that there was a difference between our concept of God when I was a Mormon versus the traditional Christian understanding of who God is.
So a sincere discussion just dealing with facts of what the Mormon Church would teach and what the Christian Church of the Bible would teach, that was helpful to you, you're saying.
That was a starting place, but there's mm-hmm. another issue. I had to know that there was a factual difference, but there's also a spiritual battle taking place. And in the Mormon church, they'll tell you if you see the TV commercials and you order a Book of Mormon and they bring you one, or if you have a Latter-day Saint friend who's trying to convert you, one mm-hmm. of the things they'll often do is they'll give you a Book of Mormon to read, and there's a promise in it in Moroni chapter 10. In the Book of Mormon says that if you'll pray sincerely about this book, you will receive a testimony, a spiritual testimony that tells you this book is true and that the Mormon church is true and that these things you're receiving are actually from God. And June, I prayed sincerely mm-hmm. and I remember getting a very real spiritual testimony that told me these things were true. And so mm-hmm. I think during those days I was relying upon that supernatural, you know, I don't think it was my imagination. I think it was a real spiritual testimony. Of course, I later found out it wasn't the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And there are other spirits out there, counterfeit spirits,
mm-hmm.
who can make you feel very warm and good about things that not necessarily are from God.
All right. But if I were to say to you, James, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You would have said yes.
Yeah. Initially, I thought, because we were using the same words,
right,
that I was thinking of the same Jesus that my Christian friend was. So you could go through like an evangelism explosion mm-hmm. or a steps to peace with God, and I would have probably answered most of the questions
mm-hmm.
correctly.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that Jesus
mm-hmm.
is the Savior, that
yes,
that I believe in Heavenly Father as God.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in the gospel. The
mm-hmm.
problem is the Mormon church had radically redefined those words so that God is an exalted man who has only fairly recently become one of the gods.
Mm-hmm.
And gospel means the law of eternal progression that teaches that I could, if I'm good enough, if I'm worthy, become a god one day. So part of the education for me is my Christian friends needed to know enough homework,
mm-hmm.
have done enough study
mm-hmm.
to know that they have to define the word correctly.
Mm-hmm. And so when you would hear Jesus Christ, your image would not be that he was the only begotten Son of God. Why don't you explain what Jesus Christ would mean to you when you would hear his name?
First of all, let me say what sounds so Christian about it. I would believe that Jesus was the Savior, that mm-hmm. he was the only begotten Son of God in the flesh, that Jesus was our elder brother, that he was our Savior, that he's our Redeemer. And all this, he was born at Bethlehem. All these things sound very Christian.
Yes.
But again, it's been redefined. I was taught that Jesus was not the only begotten Son of God in the Spirit. I mm-hmm. was taught that Heavenly Father is married and that God and his wife have billions of spirit sons and daughters. Jesus was one of them. I was one of them. You were one of them.
Lucifer was
the brother of Jesus along with the rest of us. Mm-hmm. And I was taught as a Latter-day Saint that Jesus was only begotten only in the flesh. He was mm-hmm. the only begotten. Mm-hmm. And the teaching was that the way Jesus was conceived, the Mormon prophet Brigham Young explained that he was not begotten of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And other early Mormon general authorities explained that the way Christ was conceived was that Heavenly Father came to this earth, married the Virgin Mary, and begot the Savior naturally.
And yet, the Bible teaches that in the very first chapter of Matthew, that Mary was, quote, found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's
exactly.
very different than a physical sexual relationship with Mary.
Of course, I didn't know these things, but I had some Christian friends who loved me. It was mm-hmm. as simple as even in junior mm-hmm. high, I had a friend named Tommy. In seventh grade, I'll never forget Tommy. He was a friend, and he was a Christian, and mm-hmm. he one day asked me, he said, well, now, James, what church do you go to anyway? And I said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, LDS. And he said, well, that's good. Well, it took Tommy about 2 or 3 weeks to figure out that was the Mormons.
Ah,
you know?
So okay.
He came back a couple of weeks later and he said, James, you're a Mormon. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, Tommy, that's another name for our church. And mm-hmm. I'll never forget, Tommy said, you guys believe in a different God than we do. And I thought, oh, no, you're mistaken. We believe in God and Jesus and the gospel just like mm-hmm. you. We just have a little additional information like the Book of Mormon.
And did you feel like you were privileged because you knew there was more information about the revelation of Jesus as presented in the Book of Mormon?
I thought that we had all the basics. We just had a mm-hmm. little more truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
we were the only true church. And mm-hmm. the way I understood it was that Tommy's church was just missing a few things. But basically, right. it was the same doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, James, I looked your church up in the encyclopedia.
Hmm.
And I said, we're in the encyclopedia. What does it say?
Oh,
and I didn't know.
Interesting.
And so he said, well, it says in the encyclopedia that the Mormon church teaches that God used to be a man and that the members can become gods one day if they're worthy. And I said, well, Tommy, sure we believe that. That's the same thing your church teaches. Now, see, Gene, I had no
right.
idea.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he said, oh, that's not what the other churches believe.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he said, we believe there's only one true God.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no, one God for our earth, but there's other earths and other gods. He said, no, there's only one true God. And I said, now, where does it say that?
Mm-hmm.
And Tommy, now here's in seventh grade, he took me to the family Bible in the
yes.
den, and he showed me the passage that I mentioned yesterday, Isaiah 43:10, where very clearly God says that there were no gods formed before him
uh-huh.
and no gods formed after him. Now, in my heart, God began to use that. Now, I didn't let Tommy know it affected me.
Well, one of the keys is to plant a seed of doubt, meaning you want to present truth that can enable a person to rethink their theology, rethink what they've been taught. And what a friend. That's terrific.
Yeah, I could tell with Tommy that he was going to be my friend whether I was a Mormon or not.
Uh-huh,
and
uh-huh.
that's important.
If, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I always try to encourage people. I had a Tommy.
Mm-hmm.
Would you be a Tommy?
Mm-hmm.
Would the next time that Mormon missionary knocks on your door mm-hmm. or if you have a Mormon friend at work? Too many times I think people, they think they're going to get Mormon germs or something. You know, hey, these people are nice people. They're
yeah.
just like me and you. They need a Tommy,
mm-hmm.
you know. I had a Tommy in my life. And
mm-hmm.
so we want to encourage people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it helps to do a little homework.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we can help you more than just the encyclopedia. But God can use whatever you're willing to bring.
Yes. You know, one thing that I have found that is actually helpful is even to use the Mormon scripture to show how there is conflict within their own writings. For example, you can mention the teaching about how God was once a man, and one day man can become a god. Now, this verse from the Book of Mormon conflicts with their own teaching. Moroni 8:18, "For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity." If you show that verse to a Mormon, especially because it happens to be in the Book of Mormon, that could be the very thing that would plant that seed of doubt that would take root and bear fruit.
We'll return with more from June Hunt and James Walker right after this.
Life storms can destroy our lives in a way that makes recovery seem hopeless. June Hunt's book, Hope for Your Heart, provides hope for those trying to rebuild after losing their way in the storms. We would like to send you a copy of Hope for Your Heart as an expression of thanks for your gift of at least $25. And if you make that gift before the end of the month, we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Our order line is 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or you can visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
One of the distinguishing practices that we read about in the Bible is baptism. James, there is also baptism that takes place in the Mormon Church. But that's very different when we understand this is baptism for the dead. And I think it would be helpful to be enlightened by you so that we can truly understand, where did this come from? Why is there the baptism for the dead? Tell us about your experience.
Well, it probably does sound strange to somebody who was not a Mormon, but because I was born and raised a Mormon, it was a normal part of growing up to talk about not just when you get baptized. I was baptized as a Mormon when I was 8 years old. But you also was regularly talking about helping people who were dead by getting baptized for them.
And that is to help them perhaps at least get into one of the levels of heaven.
In the Mormon gospel, baptism is part of the gospel. It's one of what they call the ordinances. It's a work that's required for full salvation. Mm-hmm. In order to be fully saved, you have to be baptized, but not just baptized. The Mormon Church teaches you have to be baptized by one having the proper authority, meaning a Mormon priesthood holder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, because of the history of Mormonism, you've got several real obvious problems. There was no Mormon Church before 1830.
Ah.
So how could somebody be saved? Joseph Smith said that true Christianity had ceased shortly after the first century, so you have to have a official baptizer, and
yes,
there were none. And so how about all these dead people? Well, Joseph Smith apparently came across a passage in the Bible that seemed to, at first reading, to perhaps solve that. And that passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That happens to mention the term baptism for the dead.
Let me just go on and read it and let you explain its context. 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" So here's a question.
Right. What the whole chapter's talking about, and you could see how it would be easy for Joseph Smith to misunderstand this, but what the passage is talking about, the whole chapter 15, is that there were certain false teachers who had tried to say that there wasn't any such thing as a resurrection. There wasn't life after death.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
So all of chapter 15 is trying to refute these false teachers. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, he starts off by giving evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Then he gives other evidences. He says, well, then why do we as Christians put our life in jeopardy if there's no life after death? And there's no life after death. What about people who have already died? They're without hope. And then he finally gets around to making an additional argument at verse 29. What about the people who baptize for the dead if the dead don't rise? The key is the same people who are rejecting the doctrine of the resurrection happen to be practicing baptism for their dead.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says that doesn't make sense. If you don't believe the resurrection, why do you baptize for the dead? And the key is the pronouns. Throughout the chapter, when the Apostle Paul says we, he's talking about the Christians, or if he uses the pronoun I, he's talking about him as an apostle. But here he says they. The people who practice baptism for the dead. It was the false teachers doing it, not the Christians. But Joseph Smith took this idea, he seized on it as a possible solution, and so he developed a whole doctrine for the Mormon Church of baptism for the dead.
So this was a solution to take care of all the millions of people who lived between the first century and this new true church, this restored church.
Only true church.
The only true church, because we have to do something with them.
Well, it not only is a solution for the people in the gap when there was no true Christianity until Joseph Smith came along to fix it. It also answers the problem, what about people in faraway lands who haven't had Mormon missionaries?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what about people in Australia or people who in Africa who haven't had missionaries come to them?
Or a sincere religious person of another faith.
If you've never talked to the Mormon missionaries, you still have an opportunity after death. Mormonism teaches, and I was taught when I was a Mormon, that when you die, everybody goes to one of two places first. You go to a place called paradise, or you go to a place called spirit prison.
Spirit prison.
Now, it basically works this way. Only Mormons go to paradise. Everyone else goes to spirit prison. And they believe that once you're in spirit prison, if you've never had a legitimate chance to hear the restored gospel. Now, when I say that, I'm talking the Mormon gospel, the Mormon version of the gospel. If you've never had the Mormon missionaries or you never listened to them, so now you're dead, you're in spirit prison, they believe that Mormon missionaries from paradise can come to you in spirit prison and share the gospel with you there. And you can actually accept Joseph Smith, the Mormon gospel, after death in spirit prison. But the problem is, now that you've accepted the gospel, you're still not fully saved because baptism is essential for salvation in their minds.
And thus, baptism for the dead.
And genealogy. See, you know, if you're going to do baptism for dead people, you've got to know the names of the dead people. So the Latter-day Saints have the largest genealogical library in the world.
Yes.
So what the Mormons do, they check the names of people who are deceased. They codify them. They go through and build a family history. And those names are sent electronically to a Mormon temple. And this is what happened when I was a Mormon. I did the baptism for the dead in Salt Lake City. So what happened to me in the temple is I was dressed in total white from head to toe, and I was ushered into a room that had a gold baptismal font supported by 12 golden oxen.
Hmm.
And I stepped down in the waters of baptism, but June, my name was not James Walker.
Oh.
What happened is, for that moment, I took on the name of a dead person.
Ah, okay.
And so Frederick Jones, who was deceased, and so what would happen is the officiator, he said something like this. He said, "James, I baptize you, James Walker, for and on behalf of Frederick Jones, who is dead." And then he immersed me under the water and brought me up. And so it was a proxy. I was standing in for the dead man, getting baptized for him. And June, they told me, and I really thought this at the time, I thought if that dead man had accepted the restored gospel from the Mormon missionaries in paradise, I mean in spirit prison, I was actually helping to save him. And so it made me feel very good, like I was actually helping to save dead people. And I was baptized for about a dozen people that day in Salt Lake City.
So you were given different names.
I came up, then I became a different dead person, and brought me back up, and a different dead person.
Do they then know that this man now has been baptized, so there would be no further baptizing for him?
No, they would get married for him. And see, Mormon couples will then take on the name of the dead couple, and they will go through the sealing by proxy for them. So they'll go through the whole, what they call the endowment ceremony, where a living Mormon couple will take on the name of a dead couple, and they will get sealed. So now this departed couple, deceased couple, can be married in eternity, which is also a requirement for full salvation. You have to be baptized, and you have to be married in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So they're doing that by proxy for you.
Mm-hmm. And so for the person who is single?
The best you can be is a servant in the celestial kingdom. You mm-hmm. have to be married. Some Latter-day Saints might suggest that you could be a plural wife of a already married Mormon man. Mm-hmm. And then there's some theories that maybe that they, in the millennium or something, they'll be coupling up of the dead people who weren't
mm-hmm.
married.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very important in Mormonism that you are married. In fact, that's one reason that many Mormon leaders, including apostles, have taught publicly that Jesus himself was married.
In my understanding, the teaching is married to Mary,
her sister Martha,
and Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, the idea was that if he was going to be worthy, he would have gone through the temple ceremonies. They don't talk about him being baptized for the dead, but they do talk mm-hmm. about him being married, and it's assumed that he would have had a temple marriage.
I know the Mormon teaching is that there must be baptism for the dead. Share with us what the Bible says.
Well, the Bible makes it clear that baptism can't help save a living person, much less a dead one.
Mm, mm.
And so salvation is a free gift, not based on our worthiness or baptism or who baptizes us. The Bible teaches that baptism is like a symbol, like a wedding ring. It shows your relationship with Christ. It shows your relationship with God, but it doesn't create that. And that's another very big difference between the Mormon concept of salvation and that of the Bible.
Do you know the four books that make up the canon of Scripture in the Mormon Church? While this includes the Bible, there are other books that influence their doctrine, beliefs, and practices. We can help you discover the truth about these Mormon writings, plus much more, in June Hunt's Heart of the Matter series, Mormonism, A Different Gospel, A Different God. You can order your personal copy of this series when you visit hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. As June and James said, those who are Mormons are sincere people, and this series is not an attempt to insult or slight these individuals. It's a look at how this belief system varies from Orthodox Christianity.
This month, Hope for the Heart has a special offer to help you and help others. For your gift of $25 to support our ministry, we'll send you a copy of June's book, Hope for Your Heart, as a way of saying thanks. And we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
Hope has the power to change the lives of men, women, and families in your neighborhood and around the world. If your life has been changed by our radio programs or ministry materials, won't you share that with us before we wrap up June in June? This is not to draw attention to June. This is simply a way for us to thank God for the changed life you have experienced. You can visit hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, and leave your note or mail your note to Hope for the Heart, 2001 Plano Parkway, Suite 1000, Plano, Texas 75075. You can also share hope and help when you partner with Hope for the Heart. Ask about this opportunity today. Your partnership does make a difference. Just listen to this note of another changed life.
I'm grateful for the ministry of Hope for the Heart. Often my evenings are long and lonely, but your program makes each evening hopeful. As you keep the word close to my heart, Jesus is real to my spirit.
Now here's June once again with a closing word of hope from God's Word.
One of the hardest facts to accept about our salvation is that it's free. We can't work hard enough or do enough to earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 is a kingpin verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.